Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Good morning. We're going to be reading from John 12, 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, as keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it.
Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him.
Well, thank you, Laudermilks, for reading our scripture passage this morning. And this is a passage that is probably somewhat fairly familiar. So I hope you have your Bibles though with you this morning, and you can read along with us as we go through this. This past week, I was actually watching a few really cool archaeology interviews with Sean McDowell, who is interviewing this archaeologist named Joel Kramer. He's living and working in Amman, Jordan, doing biblical archaeology, and it was really amazing to see what archaeology has discovered over the last few decades. I did put a link in the weekly email. I don't know, did anybody see that this past week? Did anybody watch it? Couple people watched it. At least there was a few. I never know who actually watches these things. But I've been putting these links in the weekly emails every once in a while of articles that I think are good that you would probably benefit from reading. So I did a video one this week, and it's an interview with this guy. So if you're interested in biblical archaeology, check it out. Because like history for the people of the Middle East is so different from us here. I mean, our history is measured in like decades or maybe hundreds of years, but there it goes back thousands of years, their history and the archaeology that happens in their region. And all the arguments against Christianity and the historical Jesus and ancient Judaism and the patriarchs and biblical cities, I mean, they've all been totally smashed by archaeology, saying that these things are real, they happened, they are verifiable, historically verified. And not that it needs to be, but it has. Joel Kramer actually says that if you go to these places and if you ask, you know, kind of about Jesus and if he was really this historical person, they'll kind of look at you like where are you from? You must not be from around here. Because Christian and secular archaeologists alike, they've seen the facts, they've seen the evidence, they know what it is, and they believe it. They believe in the facts. And it would be kind of almost like doubting the historical Louis Riel for us, saying, well, he's just a myth or a legend or he didn't exist. You know, there was just actually another major discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls that predates Jesus just a few months ago. And it's always amazing when they find these things and what it reveals and how it always verifies what God's word says. Nothing, when they ask him, is there anything that has been founded that has contradicted scripture? He says nothing. There's absolutely nothing at this point that has ever been founded that does anything but bolster the biblical historicity. And Joel Kramer has done work on the historical evidence for the patriarchs and ancient cities like Ai and even Nazareth, which has been kind of disputed, like did this place exist? Where was it? He does some of that kind of work. And one of the amazing things, just kind of going off on a bit of a tangent here, but recently there was an inscription that was found on a stone monument in northern Sudan. Now, northern Sudan in ancient times was Egypt, was a part of Egypt. And they found the name Yahweh inscribed into it. And it is so old that it actually, they have verified it to date to the time of Moses and the Passover from Moses to Joshua. So they found this Yahweh, which is obviously the only people who would use the name Yahweh are the Hebrew people for the God who we know of Scripture, Yahweh. That was their particular name. And so it goes back all the way to the time of Moses that they found this. Absolutely amazing. It verifies so many things that secularists claim that are not true. So you have these wonderfully preserved documents from absolutely everything in the Bible, including Jesus. And so when we come to a story like the one that we have before us, well, even last week with the story of raising Lazarus, or the one that we have from today, we can know that Jesus and Christianity is real. It didn't come from Greek mythology, as some people claim it does. It wasn't made up crutch. You don't have to check your brain at the door to believe and to trust in what we have at the Bible. We know this. You would have to ignore verifiable proof of Christianity as true history. So you have all of this stuff which points to its reality beyond a shadow of a doubt, but yet, remember what Jesus said last week. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right before Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead, what Jesus said was that even if someone was raised from the dead, and even if you saw this happening with your own eyes, it's not going to cause everyone to believe. Even if you saw me raising people from the dead, some of you still won't believe. And that is an interesting statement that Jesus makes, because even the best archaeology is going to be refuted. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be refuted, it's just ignored. They don't want to deal with it, because when you are confronted with Jesus, you have to decide. And what is it that you will decide? Do you believe in the facts and the evidence, or do you actually put your faith and your trust and your hope within Jesus Christ? You kind of are left with those options. And Jesus said that some will not. Even if they saw it happen, even if the best thing ever was discovered, some still will not believe. And where does that leave you personally? And so today we are going to see the absolute worthiness of Jesus. Because if this is who Jesus is, then how should he be approached? How do we come to him? How should we come to this Jesus that we are talking about? And we're going to see two very different stories, two very different responses to how Jesus is approached. Mary anoints Jesus today because he is holy and he is being prepared for his death and his resurrection. We're going to be confronted by Jesus and we must make a choice. Will we choose as Mary did in the way that she came to Jesus, or will we be like Judas? Those are the two options that John leaves us in our passage that we heard today. So here's the setting. Let's take a look at this passage that we just heard read. In your Bible, it's probably called Mary Anoints Jesus at Bethany in John chapter 12. So verse 1, if you have your Bible, take a look there. It says it's 6 days before the Passover. That's what verse 1 tells us. So Jesus, of course, he has celebrated a few Passover since his public ministry began. He had about a 3-year public ministry, as you know. And so he celebrated a couple. This is the last one. This is the last Passover that he is going to celebrate on earth with his disciples. And 6 days before the Passover is when this passage takes place, that final Passover. So that brings us to Saturday. And this is Jesus' last week before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. This is Jesus' very last week that we're already up to at this point. Now, a few days ago, what we talked about last week was that he raised Lazarus from the dead, and then he went with his disciples to Ephraim, and we are told that at the end of chapter 11. He went there because now the pursuit to capture Jesus was on. He raised Lazarus. It's created a stir. Now everybody wants to get Jesus and they have it in for him. So Jesus has to stay in the remote regions now. He could no longer walk openly, it says, because they wanted to capture him. He still got a week to go before the appointed time of his death, his crucifixion. So he goes to the edge of the wilderness with a few disciples for a few days. And then he returns to Bethany. Now, Bethany is the place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were from. This is where Jesus performed that miracle. So you can imagine all that was happening in Bethany and the fact that he returned there and the fact that there was a party thrown for him is really quite significant. This is the place where Jesus raised Lazarus. So why would he go back to that place? Well, it says there was a celebration dinner in Jesus' honor. That's where he is at. We aren't told here, but in Mark 14, we are told that this took place at the house of someone named Simon the leper. That's where this has taken place. Now, obviously, Simon no longer had leprosy, or they wouldn't have been able to eat with him, but this is what he became known as. This was his moniker. He is now known as Simon the leper. This is probably somebody that Jesus has healed of leprosy, and they kept the name. It's kind of like almost a monument to who Jesus is and what he was able to do. So now you will be called Simon the leper as a reminder that you were miraculously healed of something. So he continued to be known as that, and this is where this takes place. And not only had Jesus encountered him and healed him, but it also would seem that this is actually the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, we're not told that in Scripture, but we would infer that this is most likely Lazarus's Mary, Martha, their father. So this was kind of like a thank you dinner for Jesus for healing his son. Well, not even actually healing him, but actually raising him from the dead. So you can imagine he's pretty excited about this. So he throws this party, and it looks like there's about 17 people who are present at this celebration. Well, it also shows their bravery, of course, because the authorities were out to get Jesus. This is why he couldn't walk around publicly anymore. But that didn't stop them from throwing this party and worshiping him and honoring him and doing this for his worthiness. So it's Saturday. That's the day. Tomorrow is going to be Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Thursday, it's going to be Passover, his betrayal and arrest, and then Friday, he will be crucified. So, of course, we come to this scene and Mary is busy serving. Martha is busy serving. That's the idea, right? Martha is the one who's always active. She's always serving. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, as Mary often does. And Lazarus, he's reclining at the table. He's reclining there with Jesus. Now, that was how you had a meal in those days. Resting on your left arm and eating with your right arm as you kind of laid on your side. So the table was low. You just kind of be laying down on your side, maybe with your head on your arm, and then you're just eating with one hand and just kind of reclining and lounging. And it was very relaxed atmosphere, and it was very much a celebration. And that's the setting that we have. That's all that's going on. And what John wants us to focus on, though, is these two responses that we hear within this passage. The response of Mary to Jesus and the response of Judas to what Mary has done. And in this, we are going to see what is Jesus' worth. What is his worthiness? Is he worthy? Is he holy? If so, then how are we to come to him? We will see from these events that we are to come to him, number one, unconditionally, number two, with your whole self, and number three, for his beauty. So first of all, if I had slides, this is what it would say, but if you want to write this down, come to Jesus without conditions. I forgot my computer at home this morning, so I couldn't import my slides. But if you're taking notes, this is kind of verse 1 to 3. Come to Jesus without conditions is our first point this morning. So let me just read it once again. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who was reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. All right, so as we said, Mary is there at the dinner. Everyone is reclining and talking and eating and drinking, and Mary pulls out the family stash of nard. Now, this is pure nard. This isn't the cheap stuff that's mixed with a few other ingredients to kind of smell like nard. This wasn't faux nard. This was the real deal. This was the holy, authentic thing. Now, do you know where nard comes from? I don't know if you're up on your nard facts, but anybody know where nard comes from? No, probably not. I didn't either until I looked it up. It's actually from a flower related to the honeysuckle that comes from the Himalayas. It's only found in the Himalayas. It's the only place on earth at that time where it was from. Now you could probably grow it in your yard if you wanted to, but at that point you kind of like had to almost hike Everest in order to get this stuff. So you can imagine how much it was worth and how expensive it was. This was really expensive perfume, and it had a couple of uses that we will see here today. Now, nowadays, you can buy nard online from the Jerusalem gift shop. If you go to jerusalemgiftshop.com, I went there myself to verify that this week, $14.95 for 2 ounces of it. But we are told that in Mary's day, the amount that she used, which was only about a cupful, was the equivalent of a year's worth of wages. I mean, you think about what it took to process, to find this stuff, you can see why it was so costly. This is what she used. Now, it was actually normal when you came to a special event in the ancient Near East, especially events that happen indoors, inside someone's home, that the host would dab a little perfume on you when you came in. So when you walked in the door, they would dip their finger in it and they'd put it on your forehead, and it would help to cover up the general aroma of the room because you stank. I mean, people didn't shower in those days, right? It was a little different than it is today. There was no refrigeration. There was no baths. There was no water running. There was no deodorant, you know, nothing like that. And it was a hot climate. So obviously it would have smelled bad for us and for them, not just for us, but even for them, it must have smelled bad. I mean, we would probably have been horrified at their smell because even they themselves knew that they stank, which is why they did this. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, I probably smelt that way too. After a hard week of playing outdoors and sweating, you know, Saturday night was bath night. Did you guys ever have bath nights when you were a kid? Oh yeah, like that was the worst. I hated bath night. Like that was the worst. I didn't see what was wrong with having that sort of natural musky odor smell, but the rest of my family sort of disagreed with me, so Saturday became known as bath night before church on Sunday. And it was the same at those old parties in the days of Jesus. I mean, festive occasions, they brought out the perfumes and the host would dab some on your forehead and the aroma would fill the home and it would be much better. Eli and Rachel probably could have done this to me on Friday at the wedding. It's 30 degrees and you're wearing a black suit out there, and I wouldn't have been offended if they would have done that for sure. But that's the way it happened and they weren't offended by it. But what Mary does here is so startling. It goes so far beyond that. I mean, it's shocking. I mean, she cracks open the jar of this nard, and like I say, it's about an entire cupful of pure essential oil, and she pours it all over Jesus and his feet. The value of that nard, as I said, it was about a year's wages. Now, this created like a ruckus. Like, this was seen, it was noticed, and people freaked out. Let's read here once again, verses 4-6. But Judas Iscariot, we're just told about Judas in this passage. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put inside of it. So this elicited a response from everyone. But all John gives us is Judas's response for narrative reasons, because John wants us to see this response in particular. But in Mark 14, it says that they rebuked her harshly. It said that they were indignant. All of the disciples rebuked her harshly. They literally bellowed out in anger at what she had done. I mean, the term that is used is like the snorting of an animal, of what they said to her and how they responded. It's actually the same word we looked at last week in chapter 11 when Mary comes to Jesus at Lazarus's tomb and they are all crying out in mourning, and Jesus let out that involuntary outburst of emotion. Remember, we talked about that, it was last week or the week before, whichever it was. It was this involuntary outburst of emotion, and that same term that was used there is used here, but in a negative sense, in the way in which they responded to Mary. So she pours the oil on Jesus, and all of the disciples let out this involuntary roar. "What are you doing?" They are indignant, as Matthew says in his gospel. So what Mary did by dumping this out all over Jesus, it caused this room to start yelling at her. And what was it that was so serious about it? What did she do that was so serious, that was so controversial for them? Well, number one, it says that she broke the flask, and we see this in Mark. That means that she poured out the whole thing. It wasn't just a dab. She wasn't doing this to just cover up Jesus' scent. She was anointing him for burial, and she didn't even realize it, because that was another use for oil, anointing for burial. And the only way you would have used the whole flask is if you were extremely wealthy, and Mary and her family were not. I mean, most likely, this was probably the most expensive possession that they had to their name. And it most likely had been passed down, and it was meant to be passed down, probably to others who would come after them. It wasn't something that you would use up even within a generation. This flask of nard represented financial security for them. I mean, you can imagine if you have one thing. I don't know if you have one thing that's your most valued possession that your whole family knows about that will one day get passed down. It is one of these types of things, and the only way you would ever do something with it or sell it is if there was an extreme emergency. Like if there was a medical emergency, or if all of a sudden you had to, you know, buy your home from someone that you owed a debt to, or, you know, what, I don't know, whatever the circumstance might be, you had that there for an emergency that was life and death. But Mary was taking it and simply giving it all to Jesus in total abandonment. This is how she viewed Jesus, that she wanted to use this most precious possession for Jesus in total abandonment. Second, it says that she put it on his feet. In Mark, it says she anointed him, head to toe, basically. But here, it just talks about his feet. And we've talked about this before, but anything to do with a person's feet was demeaning. I mean, they wore sandals. They lived in a hot, dusty environment. And so you didn't usually deal with people's feet. The third is that she wiped it with her hair. And if you know anything about the culture of early centuries, women did not let their hair down in public. It was unacceptable. It was shocking. And so you have all three of these things coming together in which Mary is saying, I am coming to Jesus without conditions. I am giving him all that I have. All that I am giving to Jesus. You know, she did this by saying, number one, I'm following him without the condition of cost or personal security. I don't care the cost. I don't care about security. I care about Jesus, and I'm giving him everything. This wasn't a 10% tithe. She literally gave him all that she had. Secondly, I mean, servanthood in biblical times, it wasn't like what we think of as slavery today. In many circumstances, it was a way of paying off a debt that you couldn't repay with money. And you still had rights, even as a slave. One thing that rabbis actually said that you couldn't do as a master of a slave was that you couldn't even ask them to untie your sandals. That was one thing that even slaves were not required to do. We talked about that when we talked about John chapter 1, when John said, you know, the one is coming whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. And so Mary was saying here, I give up my rights. I will anoint your whole body, including your feet, and I will wipe them with my own hair. There is nothing that you cannot ask of me, she was saying to Jesus. And then third, when she lets down her hair, I mean, that was literally grounds for divorce for a woman. That's how serious it was. It was in history, in law, grounds for divorce. That's how serious it was. It showed intimacy. It was an act that showed she was all in. And you could almost say that she was like she was betrothing herself to Christ. And we don't say that in a sexual way, but in a covenantal relationship way. I'm all in for all life, she was saying to Jesus. Judas's response, it's quite the opposite. It's utter disgust. Why wasn't this ointment sold and the profits given to the poor? You know, everyone seemed to know that Judas didn't even mean that. It's not like he actually wanted to give the profits to the poor, and everybody knew it. Judas looked after the money, and he liked to help himself to everything that went in. Whenever something would go in, he'd take some for himself. He was greedy. We know this not from just selling out Jesus, but we know this from the rest of his ministry as well. So then why does John only focus on Judas's response to this and not the rest of the disciples? Why does he leave the others out? Well, John is telling us that there are really two options: selling Jesus out or being sold out for Jesus. Using Jesus or being willing to be used by Jesus. You know, those are the two responses that we see here, and that's what we must confront when we come to Jesus. How much of ourselves will we give to him? Will we give meagerly, holding back, or will we come to him with all that we are and saying, you are more precious than everything, even my most valued possession, you are worthy. That brings us to our second and related point of how we are come to Jesus, and that is that we come with our whole self. See, Matthew, Mark, and John, they show Mary being rebuked. And we see that it was a kind of a religious moral attitude that rebuked her. Mary letting down her hair, it showed that her response wasn't like the others. You only did this when you were at home with your family. Home is the place where you go to and where you were always accepted, and that is the one place you could let your hair down. And she's so confident. Mary is so confident. She doesn't care what the culture thinks. So yes, she's in her family home, but all the disciples are there too. She shouldn't have done this. But she only cares about what Jesus thinks. And she wants him to know it. She wants it to be very clear. And you wonder how much she even thought through it, or was this just an automatic reaction of her heart? What else can I do? I must give him everything that I have. She only cares about what Jesus thinks. Where does this come from? Read verse 7 to 8. Jesus said, after all of this response, Jesus' response is this, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now it can kind of look in this passage when Jesus says this, like he's saying, who cares about the poor? I'm more important. But, you know, that's not exactly what it is. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that right now this is what's needed. This is the right response. This is what is needed. And actually what we find is that when we approach Jesus this way, we are able to help and to serve and to minister like we never have before. First, we approach Jesus, and that gives us what we need to be able to help others. Jesus is assuming here the importance of the poor, but he is unique. Jesus is unique, and there is a time when you must make a choice. The choice is before them all, and Mary is chosen rightly. Jesus says, "Leave her alone." See, Mary is a learner. She's a disciplined learner. And each time we meet Mary, you know, she's always at Jesus' feet, isn't she? This is where she wants to be. This is her response to Jesus. Last chapter, it said she fell at Jesus' feet when he came to Lazarus' tomb. She just fell before him. And remember what he said. Remember what she said to Jesus when she fell at his feet. "Jesus," she said, "if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." But notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke her for what she said. He didn't rebuke her. It said he actually wept and mourned together with her. Well, what was it, you think, that attracted Mary and the other disciples to Jesus? Because there was something about him and his message that no one else on earth had. He had a beauty that was beyond all else. And this wasn't like just a physical beauty, but this was something that was so much more. We know that from books like prophecies like Isaiah, that there was nothing that we would have been physically that was attracted to Jesus that drew people to him. There was something about his message. There was something about his authority, about who he was, and the words that he said that drew people to him. And when people came, there's no holding back. And this is how we must approach him, without conditions, no holding back. And so the third point is that we come to Jesus for his beauty. Like I say, we know from Isaiah that there wasn't anything physically that drew people to him. It was his message, it was his truth, it was his authority, his generosity, his heart, his spirit. It was attractive, it was beautiful. Mary was able to see Jesus for who he really was, someone who is going to give his life for others. Jesus told the others to leave Mary alone. Don't give her a hard time. She is doing what is right, and this is appropriate. "I will be giving up my life for you in a few days' time, and the time to give yourself to me without condition is now." Do you see the beauty in that? Do you see Jesus for who he is and for what he came to do? You see, Mary's response is the one that is needed. She didn't have to give a certain amount of perfume in order to be accepted. She didn't have to do the right thing in order to be accepted. She wasn't just only trying to earn favor with God. It's not like she had to give a certain amount. It was the way in which she came in her heart. She simply could do no other than to passionately give everything for him because she saw that he was beautiful. Do you see the beauty of Jesus? As we read these words and as we read stories like this one that we have read today or we've read in previous weeks of Jesus ministering to people, of going around, of healing, of talking, of rebuking, of lifting up the Father? Do you see the beauty of Jesus in his message? Does it compel you? Does it cause you to give everything to him in full abandonment? And what does that mean? Like, what does that mean for you? What will that mean for me to give myself in total and full abandonment for him? You know, these are deep questions to ask ourselves. You know, do we have to sell everything we have and give everything that we have to him? Is that what's required? What does it mean for you? Does it mean something different for one person than it means for another person? And I think there's a lot of soul searching that needs to go into this. What does God require of me, and am I giving it to him freely? Not in order to earn his favor, but because of his beauty, because of who he is and what he has done, trusting that he will care for you. You see, this is the approach that Mary has here, and Jesus said that this was the right approach, to give in total abandonment. When you see him, do you want to give to him in total and full abandonment, trusting that he will care and provide for you? We are left with the two responses that John gives us, the conditional response of Judas or the unconditional response of Mary. And so we are left struck by the absolute ultimate way in which Mary gave herself, her service, and her worship to Jesus. She truly saw the absolute worthiness of her Savior. Do you? See, this is the question that we are left to ask ourselves after reading an account like this. Are you willing to give yourself to Jesus in this same way? Is there something that you are holding back? Is there some part of you that you just won't give? Jesus isn't the kind of Savior that you come to in part. You know, we come to him as Romans 12 instructed us, as a living sacrifice. You'll remember as we walked through that months ago, Romans chapter 12 and those first few verses, to come to him as a living sacrifice. That means that all of life is worship for the Christian. All that we do, all that we say, our work, our worship, our free time, all that we do, our families, our friendships, they are all worship to God for the Christian. All of life is devotion. All we do is for the glory of God. Mary showed this very clearly of what that looked like. What will that mean for you in your life and your relationship with the Lord? While everyone else, all the other disciples, were indignant of Mary for the extravagance that she showed Jesus, Jesus' response was, "Leave her alone. What she has done is a beautiful thing to me." What she has done was beautiful. Imagine hearing Jesus say those words because of your extravagant obedience and worship of him. So come to Jesus without conditions. Come with your whole self and come to him for his beauty, for he is beautiful. Mary's extravagance to Jesus wasn't an unattainable thing. It wasn't superhero in nature. There was nothing about Mary and what she did that was beyond what any of us would be able to do. She wasn't a superhero, superhuman. It was actually the reasonable approach of someone who saw Jesus for who he truly is. Do you see the worthiness of Jesus today? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage that we have before us today, and we thank you for what we can know of it. We thank you for the way in which we are able to see you and to see the beauty and the worthiness of who you are. And so, Lord, as we see this, we're struck by thinking ourselves, how have we approached you? Are we holding back from you? Have we given all that you have asked us to give? And so, Father, we want to be able to do this not because we are compelled to or we have to, but because it is our desire to do so. Because we see what you have done for us, we see who you are, and it becomes our pleasure and our joy to give all that we have to you today. So Lord, as we think about this and as we search our hearts and our minds and our whole beings, Lord, I pray that you would just compel us towards yourself for the beauty and the joy that is before us. That we would be willing to leave all things in order to come to you. To not hold back, to not only give part of us, but to give you all that we are, Jesus. It is our pleasure to do so, for you are beautiful. We thank you for this, in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.